I'm going to invite Simon up here. Simon is one of my friends. I often invite my friends because I invite people who I know, who I trust and who I know are walking with Jesus. And Simon is walking with Jesus, which is good because he leads a church in Biggin Hill, a New Life Church. And we started full-time church leading not that far apart. I'm 5 years in. I think you're maybe six. Are you six now?
Six in Biggin Hill, but five leading, yeah.
Yeah, so it's very, very good to have him with us. He's a dear friend. We often spend time together drinking coffee. And I invited him to come and share our next sermon with us. So please welcome Simon. And we know that God will speak through you to us this morning. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. Great. Oh, it's lovely to be with you. It really is. I was saying to Dave, I have been once before. I don't know if anyone remembers.
Yes.
And you knew I was coming today?
Ah,
that's why you're here. Great. Normally people avoid me. No, it's great to be able to be with you, it really is. I bring greetings from Biggin Hill, that wonderful oasis in Bromley where we can stand at the top of the hill and look and see central London but be surrounded by fields. It's for somebody like me who is very much a small town village person, it is the best of both worlds, that's for sure. I normally would bring a couple of people with me just to get them to get to see you guys and to be hopefully a blessing. But this morning at 7:30, my worship leader and preacher, who happened to be one and the same this morning, came down with COVID. So I've left abandoned New Life Church without a worship leader and without a preacher. So we're just trusting that it'll be fine because the Holy Spirit's there. Amen. Brilliant. I also just want to say that on behalf of Regions Beyond, which is the family of churches that you guys are a part of, just how inspirational hearing much of what you're doing in this community is to the wider family of Regions Beyond. I feel every time I chat with Dave, I feel inspired again for building and affecting local community. And I just think what you're doing through the gym, the garden, the fridge, and many other things is just outstanding. And so really well done. Keep being a wonderful provocation to us all. So I've been told I've got an hour and a half. I hope that's all right. Dave said to me, I understand you've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' wonderful teachings recorded in Matthew's Gospel. A great record of one of the most famous, shaping, defining sermons of all time. And surrounded by his close disciples and his multitudes of others, he covers in this teaching so much aspects of kingdom living. He covers what it is to be, what the character of kingdom living looks like, what as Christians, like the Beatitudes, what that looks like for us as believers. Then there's this huge section in chapter 5 where he corrects some misunderstandings about the law of God, including anger, lust, murder, divorce, and so on. I hope you've all been enjoying that. And now we're getting into chapter 6 this morning. We're going to come into spiritual practices of how we should perform them. So this morning we're going to look at giving, but over the next few weeks you'll look at giving, praying, fasting. And these are aspects of religious living, which actually are in no way exclusive just to Christianity. There are other world religions that would practice these things. But what Jesus does in chapter 6 is he's going to highlight for us the right way to give and the right way to pray and the right way to fast. But the heart of his teachings go much further than that. It's not just a how-to guide for Christians on religious practices. It's much, much more than that. Yeah, there are practical instructions that we're going to see. But what Jesus is really highlighting is that the heart of the issue is the issue of our heart. What he does is when he's speaking about money and prayer and fasting, he's ultimately going to invite us to question and invite us to ask ourselves the question of where are our hearts really at and what is our motivation behind these things. And so the teaching we're going to engage with today and in the coming weeks, do come with a sober warning. So be warned that sometimes doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons, are worthless in Jesus' eyes. So let's look at Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4 together. So, here we go. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, before we jump into this passage, it's probably helpful to look at one of the key words which is in it, which is the word righteousness. Because righteousness is one of those wonderful Christian words that I like to class as Christianese. It's right up there with sanctification and salvation and justification and eschatology and doxology and so on. They're words that we wouldn't normally hear in day-to-day life. You generally don't hear your kids talking in the playground about sanctification. You often won't hear and overhear a conversation in Costa talking about the doxologies. So I want to just come into this word, which much of Jesus' teaching is going to be wrapped up with, and distinguish between what righteousness is and what true righteousness is. I found a definition of righteousness, and it's this. And it's a bit complicated if you ask me, but it says this. It's the quality or state of being morally correct and justifiable. So basically, it's centered around one's ability to behave within a set standard or constitution in a community. Basically, in layman's terms, so in my terms, when we see someone doing something that is right according to the laws and the bylaws that we live by in our culture, we could commend them for being righteous. It may even filter down to our morality, okay? So when we see acts of kindness, or even somebody just picking up rubbish. I saw it this week, someone walking down the street with a rubbish picker upper sticker thing. You know what I mean? Those clever things that save your back. I looked and I thought, crumbs, that's a really righteous act to do. It's right in my eyes. But for Christians, the word righteousness goes much further than that and much deeper, because it has a real spiritual meaning as well. Righteousness is the quality of an act that makes us right in God's eyes. And that's an essential attribute to the character of God, and quite literally means one who is right. And it's the polar opposite to sin, which is anything that we do that is against God's will for our lives. Righteousness is the only living standard that is acceptable for us to stand before God, a holy God. Romans 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. But Proverbs 12, 28 says, in the path of righteousness is life, and its pathway there is no death. I think we've got to be careful when we come into things like the Sermon on the Mount, that we don't just approach Jesus' teaching as like a how-to guide for Christianity. A bit like one of those A Dummy's Guide To that we can pick up. Dave, you've probably got one this week, A Dummy's Guide to Plumbing. But it's like, we've got to be careful not to look at the teaching of Jesus as just that, because Christianity is so much more than just behaviour modification. It's about heart transformation. The moment that we think our righteousness is about what we do or what we don't do, or what we say or what we don't say, is the moment we miss the very heart of Christianity. Because our righteousness needs to go way beyond our actions and our words, and needs to penetrate and transform our hearts, our minds, and our motives. And then shape how we are, not just in public, but in the secret, private place. What we do or don't do, and what we say or don't say, are products of our righteousness, not methods to try and achieve it. Because Christianity, newsflash, is not about you. It's not about how you show, it's not how you somehow show your own righteousness through what you do or through what you say. At New Life, we've recently been looking at 1 Peter together. And just last week, I was reminding us as a church of what 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says. And it says this: it's according to his great mercy that he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You may have heard this said before, that mercy and grace go hand in hand. Mercy is that we don't receive what we deserve. And grace is that we receive what we don't deserve. God shows us his great mercy in that we do not receive the punishment for our sins that we rightly deserve when we put our faith in Jesus, but we receive forgiveness that we don't deserve. We receive love that we don't deserve. We receive life that we don't deserve. That's grace. And so in this passage, Jesus is not talking about salvation. He's highlighting that as our hearts get transformed through our relationship with God, that will affect our motivation and our desire to be ambassadors of his kingdom, representatives of him wherever we go and whatever we do. You'll see in this passage and in the coming passages too that Jesus is keen to highlight for us that true Christianity isn't about religious performance. Amen? I think that's good news. It's not about religious performance. It's about a heart that's transformed. It's not about how good you may look to others, but what's really going on in here, in our hearts. Now, because you are so familiar with Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount so far, it can seem, if you look back a couple of verses, that there's a contradiction to what Jesus is teaching here. Because only a few verses earlier, he's encouraging his listeners to let their lights shine before others. Isn't he? Do you remember that passage? But now he's saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before others. So let your light shine, beware of practicing stuff in front of other people. It can seem like a contradiction. Because both verses are talking of doing good, of good works. So what is the difference? The difference is the heart behind our motivation. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. Jesus is speaking into sin on both occasions. It's our fear of rejection and our fear of public perception which made him say, look, let your light shine before other men. Let them see what it is that I've done in you. And our human vanity which makes him say to us, hey, be careful, don't practice your righteousness in front of other people. I read this wonderful little quote that just summarizes this, what may seem to be a contradiction. And it says this, we're to show or to shine when we're tempted to hide. So in those moments as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, those moments where you're tempted to kind of keep your mouth shut, to stay quiet, those moments, we're to shine like lights in the darkness. But we're to hide when we're tempted to shine. So we're to show when we're tempted to show and hide when we're tempted to show. I'm going to say that again. We're to show when we're tempted to hide and hide when we're tempted to show. Does that make sense? When we do things to draw attention to what we're doing because it makes us feel good or makes us look good or makes us look like a good Christian, in those moments, we're to do the very thing that Jesus is warning us against, to hide away, to not allow our left hand know what our right hand is doing, and to be cautious of not practicing our righteousness before other people. Because the big picture in this section is not exclusively how we even manage our finances. It's about the state of our hearts. What Jesus does is he uses the vehicle of finance to help us arrive at the destination of heart surgery. Because did you notice that in this passage there is an assumption that we would be givers of our finances? He's not saying please give, he's saying when you give, not if you give. So encouraged to hear your offering that took place last week. But I hope none of you walked up the front going, hey, look how much I'm giving this week. Because that would be a wonderful analogy for how not to give. We give because God himself is a giving God. He gave us life. He gave of his son. His son Jesus gave of himself. And he calls us as his followers to be like him. So the encouragement is when we give, to not give like the hypocrites. Because as the passage says, they love to draw attention to what they're doing so that they may be praised by others. If true righteousness is one end of the spectrum, then the other end of the spectrum is hypocrisy. The Greek word we get hypocrites from was given when somebody was an actor or on the stage or wearing a mask, where they were representing something or someone that they weren't. And Jesus is calling out religious hypocrites who say one thing with their mouth and do another thing with their actions. But all the while, their motivation is not to bring glory to God, but to glorify themselves. There's an inconsistency with their actions and their motives and their hearts. And I want to offend each and every one of us, myself included, and say, I think we're all hypocrites from time to time. I think we can all be guilty of being hypocrites. We like to act a certain way, to be received in a certain way, to be seen in a certain way, and that's often not truly how we are. Going back many years, when I first was in education in GCSE, I was learning French. My French teacher only ever taught us to respond to the question, ça va, with ça va bien, merci. Now, any of you multilinguists out there will know ça va is the question, how are you? Ça va bien, merci is I'm doing well, thank you. We were never told how to say, actually, I'm rubbish today. I'm really struggling today. We were only told the right way to respond to a French question of how are you is I'm fine. Now, we can be like that as believers as well, because we don't want people to know that inside we're falling apart. That, Jesus says, we run the risk of becoming hypocrites in that. And I'm sure, I'm not going to go into this because I don't want to take up too much more of our time together, but I'm sure we can all think of people who have turned their back on religion, have turned their back on Jesus, have turned their back on faith, because in their mind all they see is hypocrisy. It's a big battle for us. We don't profess, at least I know I don't, profess to be perfect, but hypocrisy is a huge thing. Hypocrisy is motivated by our religious reputation rather than true transformation. It's motivated by being recognized by others rather than being recognized by our Father who is in heaven. And it's motivated by receiving glory from others rather than giving glory to God. And Jesus wants to warn us against doing stuff that will ultimately try and impress others, because when that happens, that's where our reward ends. And he also warns us against self-righteousness, against doing stuff in the context of this passage, it's giving, so that we might feel better about ourselves. Because in verse 3 it says, when, not if, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And this isn't so much about, well, what are each hand doing, but it's the heart behind what is being thought of as the hand is acting out. Because there are three possibilities in these moments. We can either be seeking the praise of man, or we could do it anonymously, but inside, almost like be gratifying something in our own hearts. Like almost like congratulating myself, well done, Simon. You did a really good thing there, giving that money without anybody else seeing. Well done. Aren't you a holy guy? Aren't you a generous guy? That could be one of our motivations. Or we do it for God's glory. And God's glory alone. Now, I don't want to kind of point out the obvious, but it is almost impossible to do something with one hand without the other hand knowing. Although I would argue that as I walk past the cookie jar in my kitchen, I'm not always convinced my left hand knows what my right hand is doing in those moments. But the weighing scales do not lie. But I think what Jesus is doing in this moment, he's doubling down on where the heart of giving is at, okay? So not to be self-conscious in our giving, because if we're self-conscious in our giving, it's only a hop and a skip to becoming self-righteous in it. So if we're kind of aware of what we're doing, we kind of go, yeah, well done. You're doing your bit. You're helping out in that situation. And if we're not careful, we run the risk of allowing an act of mercy to become an act of vanity. And I see it all the time online, I don't know about you, people filming themselves doing random acts of kindness. Like their principal motive in giving is not the benefit of the one that's receiving, but on their own benefit, on how it makes them look, how it makes them feel. And social media is awash with these kinds of self-righteous, look at me, look at how good I am, look at how caring I am, look at how generous I am type posts. And as Christians, our principal and primary audience is not Facebook or social media or our friends on Instagram. It is God himself. That's who our principal audience is. And I want to warn us, because I've fallen foul of this one many times, the humble brag. Does anyone know what I mean when I say the humble brag? It goes something like this. Imagine my Facebook post. As I was walking down the street, God moved my heart with compassion for this poor, homeless person. So I went to Tesco's and bought a meal deal for him. Click, here's a selfie of me giving the meal deal to the homeless person. Upload. The humble brag, hidden behind self-righteousness, but ultimately trying to draw attention to myself and my goodness and my compassion and my love and my generosity for others. Please, if that's you, I'm not using a real example. So if you did that this week, I have not seen it, and I am not judging you on this, okay? But we need to be careful of the humble brag, because what Jesus is saying, that ultimately the number of likes you get on that post, or the number of comments or retweets, that ultimately is all the reward you're going to get. There'll be nothing else. That's it, because you are doing it for the applause of man. However, when you do that, when the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing, now we're talking. Now we're getting to the issue of the heart, because in the moment, no one is going to congratulate you. No one's going to see what you've done or comment on what a wonderful thing it is that you've done. But God, who sees in secret, will reward you. And those are rewards that last to eternity. So when we do our good deeds for the attention and the applause of men, that's our reward ultimately. But when we do our good deeds for the attention and love of God, our reward is from our Father in heaven. Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not self-congratulation and self-promotion. Charles Spurgeon, the famous theologian, says this: keep the things so secret that you yourself are hardly aware that you're doing anything at all praiseworthy. Let God be present and you will have enough of an audience. See, I don't think Jesus is saying in this passage that all of our giving needs to be done in complete secret. There's an account in Mark's gospel of the widow's offering. In Mark 12, I'm going to read it for us really quickly. Mark 12, verse 41 to 44, it says this: and he, speaking of Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. So it's obviously being done publicly, no? Many rich people put in their large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she has to live on. See, it's not about how much, it's about the heart. This story underlines the kingdom principle, but he saw the gift, but he also saw the heart. And Jesus is saying, true righteousness is an issue with the heart and is motivated by faith, not by sight. He's calling us to think about our motivation for giving, not the method in which we give. True righteousness is not motivated by earthly recognition. True giving, true prayer, true kindness, true acts of service are motivated by faith and not by sight. As God's people, we're to give and to give generously, not because it makes us look good before others or to somehow make us feel better about ourselves and not to try and get something or get anything, but because it's an act of faith that God's promise is true, that he will provide for our every need. Sight is focused on what we can see and what people will see, but faith is what God sees. The motivation of our hearts reveals a lot about the state of our hearts. And as I've said already, the heart of the issue is an issue with our hearts. One of my favourite psalms is Psalm 139. If you've got your Bible, by all means, turn to it. But it's entitled in my Bible, As Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart. It is full of just some wonderful, wonderful encouragement and challenges. And we don't have time to go through it all this morning. But just in the last few moments, I want to highlight two verses, verse 23 and verse 24. This is what the psalmist David says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I think this prayer has the potential to be one of the most life-changing prayers in Scripture. Because when it's prayed and prayed with humility, integrity, and a willingness not to only hear what God may have to say, but a desire to be obedient to the revelations, it has the potential to change our life and the life of those all around us. So who here has ever been guilty or a victim of man-looking? Man-looking. It's a real thing. It's a real thing in my life, okay? I know I'm guilty of this. Being sent to the cupboard, being told something's there, and I look and it really isn't there anymore, only for my wife Fiona or my girls to come, open the cupboard and go, look, there it is, it's right there. That's man-looking. It's a regular thing for me in my household with a house of three against two, three women against two men. In my defense, I may be guilty of man-looking, but I am a wonderful searcher. A few years ago, we were on a beach together as a family and we were playing catch, as you do. And I watched my wife's face change from pure joy to pure fear and dread as she threw the ball. Oh no, she shouted out. She doesn't speak like that. Both her wedding ring and her engagement ring came off her finger as she threw this ball. In that moment, man-looking was a thing of the past because I became a searcher. I told everybody to freeze, got down on my hands and knees and searched the beach, the sandy beach, with such intensity. And such intentionality, not one grain of sand didn't go unlooked until what felt like a lifetime. I see in the sand the indentation of a ring, not the ring itself, but the indentation of a ring. And I scooped my hands underneath, carried it over to the towel and panned for gold. I mean, it's not really gold, it was from H.M. Samuel, but I panned for gold. Sure enough, there they were, both rings together. This prayer is not inviting man-looking. It's inviting searching. It's saying, God, would you search my heart? Would you search the motivations of my heart? Would you reveal to me where my heart is in alignment with yours? This is not talking about anybody else. It's talking about me and me only. Not about anybody else's sins, but my sins. Not about anyone else's issues, but my issues. This is talking to me about whether I want to take my holiness seriously. Search me, try me, show me, lead me. See, praying this prayer is about partnering with God and ensuring that it's His righteousness we're walking in and not the righteousness of our own making. It's about a desire to let our light shine whilst humbly recognizing that we're a work in progress, committed to seeing His plans and His purposes worked out in our lives. It's an invitation to God to examine our hearts again, to make us more and more like Jesus, ensuring that what we're doing is not for anybody else's glory, but for His and His alone. So do you dare to pray that prayer with me this morning? I want to invite you to close your eyes and just to lean your heads forward just so we're not distracted by anybody else. And I'm going to pray it slowly. And if this is a prayer that you go, God, I want to make sure that my heart is right, that the motivations of my heart are right, that I'm bringing glory to you and you alone and not to myself or for the praise of anybody else, then I want to invite you to pray this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me. And Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. I want to give us all, myself included, a bit of homework this week. An opportunity for us to genuinely test where our hearts are in this thing. As a practice of avoiding hypocrisy, I want to encourage us to give anonymously from time to time. Some of the most significant gifts that my wife and I have received, we have no idea who they have come from. And that says something about the giver, and it says something about us. We have to turn our thanks and praise to God for stirring the hearts of our giver and worshipping him for his faithfulness. So this week, try and act out something anonymously, and don't even think about it after you've done it. Allow God to get the glory. Amen.